I was recently looking back through the sermon archives that are on our website, and I came across something in May of 2016 that we did. It was a testimony Sunday, much like today is going to be, and I asked you the question, where were you when you were saved? And I listened to that, and it was just wonderful. It was fantastic. I don't know if you remember that. We passed the microphone around, and it just asked you, where were you when you were saved? I don't want the whole story, right? That's for another time. But tell me where you were and maybe when it was when you were saved. And as I was listening to it, of course, recognized all the voices, but there were a lot of voices that I thought, oh, they must not have been there that Sunday, because I would have liked them to be on the recording as well, to be able to hear that, to publicly voice when Jesus rescued you. This fits right in with our passage that I'm going to share with today, and so as a part of testimony time this morning, and we're going to pass the microphone around again today, and I'd just like you to answer this simple question. Where were you when you heard the message of the truth and you believed? When was the first time that you said yes to Jesus? And so again, don't tell me the whole story. I don't want all the details. Where and maybe when did that happen for you? So maybe introduce say your name, and then share that. So who wants to start? Great.
I'm Diane Lida, and I first accepted the Lord as my personal Savior in April 1977 when I was a member of the Fort Wayne Gospel Temple out on Rudisill Boulevard.
My name's Matt Dewart, and I was a member of Calvary Temple, and even though it was a large church, it was out camping at about the age of 10, 12, and in a small, you know, close environment instead of the large church.
Hi, I'm Sorinthia, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ on my knees at the Fort Wayne Gospel Temple, and I don't remember a year. I'm going to say probably in the early 80s, because I had been a member of the youth group as well. I mean, not the youth group, but the quiz team, that helped tremendously. That helped a lot.
Hi, I'm Deb, and I was in Riverside, California at Harvest Christian Fellowship. Been a long time, since 1980.
Well, since we're back here, I'm Bruce Shoemate. I accepted the Lord in Watts, California in 75. I might be off. I think it was 76, 77, something like that. But anyway, Watts, California was a real crazy place, too, at that time.
But he saved you anyway.
Yes, he did.
Praise God.
My name is John Heiss. It was 1982. I accepted the Lord at my dining room table, holding my wife's hand.
I'm Karen Clendenning. I was at a young mother's Bible study in a Catholic church in 1987.
I'm Ken, and the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me as I was visiting a Methodist church in Lawrence, Indiana, east of Indianapolis, 25 years ago on Pentecost Sunday.
Hello, I'm Heather Wells, and I was accepted Jesus when I was 7 years old at Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California on a Christmas Eve service.
John Heath, I was in the Army, 1970, I was 20 years old. I received Christ at a small Army base, Herzogenaurach, Germany.
I'm Roy Smith, I received the gospel and confess Christ in 1961 in Wiesbaden, Germany, at Emmanuel Baptist Church.
Doris Smith, I heard the gospel at youth camp when I was in the seventh grade, and I believed.
And that was just a few years ago.
That was, yes.
Well, I grew up in a pastor's home, and my mom and dad always made sure that we went to Youth for Christ and revival meetings. And there was a revival meeting in for the whole city, and I was 11, and my mom, we were up in the balcony, and my mom says, "Do you want me to go down with you to the altar?" So I went down when I was 11, and I gave my heart to the Lord. Oh, I'm Elaine Taylor.
And I'm Bob Taylor. In 1948 in North Pekin, Illinois, in the gym of the old Sand Hill Grade School. It was at a Youth for Christ meeting, and several of us young people accepted the Lord that night.
My name is Deb Payne. I was 7 years old at an Alliance Church, and that evening the guest preacher spoke about Noah and the ark, and that when God shut the door, no one else could open it. And I wanted to make sure I was on it.
I'm Bruce Payne, and I accepted Christ in Healdsburg, California, at a Foursquare Gospel Church when they presented the gospel, and I went forward and committed my life to Christ at 12 years old.
I'm Beth, and it was a process for me in my childhood, and I felt a real closeness to God, but when I was 14 years old, I read the Bible for the first time myself, and during that time frame, publicly declared my faith in Christ, and 2 years later, I was baptized.
Dan Dominguez. I had just come out of a motorcycle gang on Easter Sunday of 1976, and I accepted the Lord.
I'm Brenda Rowling, and I accepted Christ Easter Sunday, 1986, at Shawnee Alliance Church in Ohio.
I'm Charlene Johnston, and I accepted Christ June 7th, 1967, at New Haven Baptist Church.
Hi, I'm Donna Wright, and I have to say the internet has some redeeming qualities. I was accepted Christ in Boston, Massachusetts in July of 2000, I'm sorry, while I was a traveling nurse, and actually on the internet, in a Christian chat room. And then when I traveled down to Orlando in an Alliance church, I was baptized.
Amen. I'm Sarah and Rosema, and when I was in school, I was going through some rough things, but I learned to accept Christ as my Savior. So now it's not so hard for me to talk in front of people and like talk in front of crowds and stuff. He has helped me through many things.
Well, this is convenient, right next to my granddaughter. I'm Marlene, I might as well tell you. I was raised by a Christian mother, and from the first day I can remember, she was always talking to my sister and me about Jesus and how he loved us and died for us. So I, long time, had a relationship with the Lord as a little tiny girl, and before I was baptized at 8 years old in our church.
Yeah, I'm Tom Rosema. I asked the Lord to save me when I was a very young child, but I didn't believe that he did until October of 1973.
My name is Bart Rosema, and I accepted the Lord in 2008, one night when I was at work.
I'm Kathy Kappas, and I had Christian parents and always went to church. It was a little bit of a mystery to me until I was about 9 years old. My parents went almost every night to this tent meeting they had in August where they'd set up a tent and they had that sawdust trail. And on Saturday, they had a special meeting for the kids with Child Evangelism Fellowship. And that's where I really knew that I was saved.
I'm Linda Voles, and I've always known about God and the Lord, but my real relationship and my awesome journey started when the Spirit got me, and I was on July the 15th, 2015.
You're just a youngin'.
Tyler Moss, I was 15 at Paulding Church of the Nazarene Youth Group.
And that's in Ohio. People can even get saved in Ohio.
I'm Chuck Fields, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart in July 1979 at Faith Assembly of God, Lake Station, Indiana.
My name's Micah Stivo, and I was in my room in like
2016. Yeah, so just 3 years ago. Yeah, very good.
Hudson Stiver, and I accepted Christ in my room when I was either four or five in either 2014 or 13.
I was really little. I was at home with my mom and prayed to have Jesus come into my heart. And then, kind of like for Linda, the serious relationship began when I was in middle school and I was at church camp.
I'm Isaiah Stiver, and I was probably like 7 in my bedroom. I don't remember, though. So, yeah.
Cool stuff happens in their bedroom. So, want to get saved? Come over. We'll share the gospel in their bedroom. Anybody else this morning?
My mother sent us to Sunday school because we live near a church. And I fell away from it as a teenager. But then when I was 33 years old, my best friend was killed in a car accident. And one Sunday, I started praying. I was mad at God because of what had happened. And he stirred in my heart and drew me back to that church one Sunday morning. And I heard the parable of the sower, and I could just see myself in that. And through that, I went home, and I knelt down in my kitchen sink and asked Jesus to really be my Savior, and that's what happened.
Amen.
Well, I grew up in Alliance Church in Pennsylvania, and I think at a very young age, I accepted the Lord, but again, like most others, the real commitment came when I went to church camp in Edinburgh, Pennsylvania, and just really dedicated myself at that time.
My name is Evan Smith, and I was at a Methodist church, and it was in Sunday school class when our Sunday school teacher asked us. I was 7 years old, so in 1980, and asked us kids if we'd like to pray to receive Christ, and I really meant it, and yeah, prayed to receive him.
Amen. Well, we'll do this again in about 3 years, so if you didn't get your chance, you'll have to wait for then. And if you're not saved, hopefully between now and then you will be, so that you will have a testimony to give. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We started the book of Ephesians last week. I'm going to just do a couple more verses today. We looked at a pretty incredible list last week for those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. We looked at that the book of Ephesians helps us identify who we are. Written 30 years after the cross of Christ, Paul wrote this to the God's holy people there, the believers in the city of Ephesus. And so if you would, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14 today. Please follow along with me as I read them, and hopefully you'll be able to see why we just did our testimonies as the church. Paul writes, "In him," he's talking about Jesus, "in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In those verses, they are outlined the process of salvation. Specifically there in verse 13, Paul says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. How many of you, when you were saved, when you believed, it came because you heard the message of truth, just by a show of hands? So many of you. Doesn't mean that you couldn't read it, right? So that would be slightly different, but it comes through your ears. It may come through your eyes as well as you read the gospel, but chances are someone shared the good news with you. That's the way this message spreads. You hear it with your ears. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying that Paul and his folks, the Jews, were the first to hear the message or receive the message. And now also these Gentiles who live there in Ephesus, they have heard the message of truth. And what's the next step in the process after someone has heard the message? They believed. It says, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you hear the message, and then you believe the message. That's generally how it works. How many times does it take someone to hear the message of the gospel before they will actually believe? It's different for everybody. I've heard the statistic that sometimes it takes hearing the gospel 40 times before someone believes. But it's different for everybody. We all have an individual testimony, and maybe some of you are more stubborn than others when hearing the message of truth. But we've heard it. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, he says that faith in Christ comes through hearing. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. He also says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation, saved. You'll be rescued from your sins, from an eternal death, eternal separation from God. So Paul says the process is you hear the message of truth, you believe the message of truth, and then what else happens? You're marked with a seal. You're marked in him. It's not a physical mark. It's not like marker, right, or anything like that, but it's a seal. What is that seal? In the olden days, when someone would close up a letter, they would use wax, and then if they had their ring, they would with a mark on the ring, they would put their ring into the wax. It would seal up that letter, and it was marked with whoever was sealing the envelope. And you knew it was especially important if it came from the king's office, right? If it was a royal seal, then you knew that that document was official, and it was to be done. It was certified. For me, this process happened in April of 1989. I heard the message of truth. My pastor's wife shared it with me in a way that I had never heard it before. She explained the good news of the gospel to me. And in that moment, there in the Church of Christ in Edgerton, Ohio, I believed. I had grown up in church. I had heard the message hundreds of times. But it wasn't until that moment that I heard it and I actually believed it and I wanted it for myself. I didn't want my sins anymore, my self-righteousness. I was tired of trying to justify myself. I knew I needed a Savior, and I cried out to him. And in that moment, he saved me. He marked me with a seal. Not a physical seal that you can see, but a seal on my heart, on my soul. And according to the scriptures, in that moment, I was saved. That's the process. What isn't in this process? You don't have to go to church. You don't have to give money. You don't have to be a good person. You don't have to jump through a bunch of religious hoops. Hear, believe, and then God does the marking. He does the saving. So we need messengers who are willing to tell this message of truth to those who have not heard, or to maybe those who have heard it 100 times. Well, they need to hear it for time 101, because it might be that time at which they'll believe and be saved. It's not only a process of salvation, but there's a promise of salvation in this verse. And what is the promise? Well, it goes right along there with the marking, with the seal. What is the seal? Paul says it's the promised Holy Spirit. God doesn't use wax to seal you. He doesn't send any other substance or a messenger, so to speak, to do the sealing. He sends himself. He gives you himself as the seal, as the promise of the salvation. He gives you himself. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be in you. That is the mark of salvation. You can't get saved apart from having the Holy Spirit. When you accept Christ, he is the seal, the promise that lives within you. He describes this promise as a deposit. It's a down payment. In real estate terms, this would be the earnest money that you put down that says, I'm really serious about buying this house. It's like the engagement ring that you give to the girl. I promise to marry you. Jesus is saying, I promise I am saving you because I'm giving you my Holy Spirit as the deposit. There's also an inheritance involved that guarantees your salvation. It is guaranteed. There's no fine print in the contract here that we're talking about. Some of you recently heard we had put an offer in on a house, and then halfway into the time frame on that, the seller decided to break the contract and be released from the contract. It was there on page 14, lines 9 and 10. We weren't expecting that to happen, but it did. They didn't do anything illegal, but they broke the contract, so to speak. What God has guaranteed for you is an inheritance that is not breakable. It's actually a promise. It's a covenant. A contract is an agreement between two parties, and if one of the parties breaks the deal, then it's broken for both. A covenant is different. A covenant is a promise. Jesus said it was written in his blood. A covenant says, even if you break your end of the deal, I'm keeping my end of the deal. And guess what? God's not going to break his promise. And what has he promised to you? An inheritance. What is the inheritance? It's salvation, that we will be saved. I have been saved. I was saved on April 23rd, 1989. I am being saved, and I will be saved that day that he breaks through the eastern sky, and I'll be with him forever. There's no fine print in God's covenant. Once you're saved, you're in. He's got you. You're unsnatchable. And the interesting thing about that verse also is that not only is he our inheritance, but God has an inheritance as well. What is God's inheritance? It's you, his church. We are God's possession. Did you ever consider that? That you are God's inheritance. You are so valuable. He loves you. He wants to be with you forever. This is the promise. The last piece that I'd like to talk about in this verse is the paradox of salvation. What's a paradox? It's when there's two truths that don't seem like they can go together when actually they do. Like if I were to say, nobody ever goes to that restaurant because it's always too crowded. Well, wait a second. What? That's a paradox. And there's a paradox in the way that salvation is described. Are we chosen or did we choose God? Those who interpret Scripture through the lens of God has chosen us, we didn't have any say in it. Those people have aligned themselves theologically with a man called Calvin, John Calvin. And there are those who say, no, God doesn't decide who's saved and who's not. We get to choose that. If I accept him, then I'm saved. If I don't, I don't. And those who look through the theological lens of that are Arminians. Do you guys know what Alliance Community Church is? Are we Calvinist or Arminian? Chances are you probably don't know, because we're not hard stance on either one. I like to say that we're Calminian. If you believe one way, that's fine. If you believe another way, that's fine. Because the reality of it, look at this verse again. You tell me, what does this verse say? It says that we've been chosen, we've been predestined ahead of time, before the creation of the world, we read last week. I didn't choose him, he chose me. But then it also says that it didn't happen until I believed in him. So there's divine sovereignty at play here. There's also human responsibility. How do those things go together? I don't know. And for the last 500 years, the church has been fighting about how you connect those dots. We're not fighting about it here. Both are clearly represented in the Scriptures, and I'm fine with having both of them. God is clearly at work, for he has chosen you. And it is certainly your responsibility to choose him. I don't know how those work together, and it's okay. This is part of the paradox of salvation. It's part of the mystery that someday he will reveal to us. But for now, he's given us clearly both of these ideas presented in the Scriptures. And there's plenty of other places where we could look at those, but for the sake of time this morning, we won't. So I leave us with this. Again, are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? Clearly, from the testimony of many of you this morning, you know the place and time, the date, maybe, where, or the season of your life where you said yes to Jesus, that you heard the message of truth and you believed on him. And you were marked in him, you were saved. Praise God. That's good news. But we all know people who are still lost, who still need to hear that message again. And so may we be his faithful ambassadors. Because this is to the praise of his glory, Paul says. Let's be faithful ambassadors. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that the process of salvation is clearly outlined for us, that you don't have to be a genius in order to know you. You can just be a child. Actually, you invite us to come to you as a child, with the faith of a child, that we would just trust in you, that our hope would be in you, that we would stop trusting in ourselves, because that's going to get us nowhere. So, Lord, I pray that the beauty of the gospel would be reignited in our hearts, and that you would give us opportunities to be able to share the mystery of your goodness and your grace, and yet our responsibility it is to choose you, to say yes to you, to accept the gift that you have freely offered to us. I thank you for the promise of your Spirit, that it's not an extra add-on. It's part of the deal of knowing you, of accepting you as Lord. You give us the deposit, the guarantee of our inheritance of being with you forever. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. We pray this in your awesome name. Amen. So grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen.